Our reading this morning is Psalm 24. You will find it in the Pew Bibles on page 555. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen.
Isn't it lovely to hear this, the screams of children at the back? It's good to know they're enjoying themselves. Well, I spent a long time on a PowerPoint presentation for today. So as you see from the first slide, I've got them down here. They look absolutely great. Maybe, Bobby, should you hold them up and just, you know, I put such a lot. Yes. Anyway, so you're going to have to use your imagination because I've Googled these for hours and hours and hours. What a waste of time. It's, should have got a handout. Are you selfish? Sarah's nodding. Yeah, that's okay. It's anyway, are we, isn't it amazing how selfish we can be? From we're children, it's mine, to we're adults. There's that kind of nature within us that says, it's mine. It's mine. Now, if we had some pictures here, I would show you a picture of the moon landing in 1969 with the chap planting the American flag on the moon, a way of saying, it's mine. I would then tell you about the North Pole, because I've got a picture of the Russians planting a flag two miles down on a mountain range. It's an undersea mountain range called the Lomonosov Ridge. And there are several countries, Russia, Canada, and Denmark, all say they've got claims for it because they say it's part of their continental shelf. But the Russians have been down with a little submarine and they got the arm out and they planted their flag to say, it's mine. Australia have claimed 42% of the Antarctic. There's a lovely picture of an Australian here with an Australian flag saying, it's mine. We know about all the hassle in the Middle East, and again, if you saw the pictures, I've got Israelis and Palestinians with their flags saying this land is ours, it's mine, it belongs to us. And then the final picture, Bobby, I don't know if you're doing this to help me, but it's lovely, lovely pictures. A bit closer to home, where I come from, and there are people, Catholic and Protestant, with a Union flag and the tricolour, saying this bit of land is mine. We're very good at saying things are mine. It's just our selfish nature. We want to plant a flag. We want to plant our presence. We want to say, it's mine. It hardly ever leaves us from childhood. But Psalm 24 puts it all in context from verse 1. If you got your Bibles, you could open them because that would be really useful. It's only a short psalm. But it's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So people can say, it's mine, the Arctic, the Antarctic, Northern Ireland, the Middle East, wherever it might be, it's mine. But the psalmist tells us what we know is true. The earth is the Lord's. There's a lovely picture of just the earth hanging in space. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Is his. It belongs to him, not to us. We are given it to enjoy It's amazing that he planted it on this earth to enjoy the wonders of this earth. The air that allows us to breathe, the food that he provides. Isn't it amazing the food grows that we can eat? Temperatures that we can live in. The beauties of our creation. This is a lovely place that we live in. And many of you will have been in different parts of the world where you've seen magnificent sights. The earth is the Lord's in all its splendor. His fingerprints are all over it. There's a man about 100 years ago called Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch statesman and theologian, said this wonderful line: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' There is nothing in creation, the earth, the universe, the whole cosmos, there's not one inch over which Christ does not say, 'It's mine.' And it's his. He created it." John chapter 1. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Through him all things were made." Mine. As I said, his fingerprints are all over it as you look at the wonders of creation. Some scientists will say, "Scientists has proved that there is no God. We don't need God. We've got science." But many other science, many Nobel Prize winners have said the science can show us a little bit of how the universe was made, but it can never answer the question why, and certainly not who. His fingerprints are everywhere if we choose to see them. And why is he created? What is some of the repercussions of that? Romans chapter 1 tells us this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that no man is without excuse." So Paul's saying, you just need to look around you and you can see it. This is not an accident. This didn't simply come out of some kind of random thing happening. It was planned, it was loved, it was made for people like you and me. The earth is the Lord's. He created everything that we can see and everything we can't, and he sustains it. He gives it life. It doesn't die. It keeps on living. And what Paul is saying is, don't lose your wonder out of all of this. Don't look at a beautiful thing in creation, or don't look at people, don't look at a child, and lose your wonder. This is God's creation. And all, we're surrounded by his creation. When we see a tree, when we see a waterfall, when we see a bird in the sky, when you see the sunshine or the rainfall, I was driving down, coming into Greystones the other evening, and the moon was bright and it just shone on the water. It was just so gorgeous. And you drive in and the sun's shining, it's shining on the water. You walk around by the harbor, it's just so beautiful. Never to lose our wonder of what God has done. Not just say it's beautiful, it's nice. We take things for granted so easily, don't we? Overlook them, become careless. But God gives us this so that we can see not just the creation, but the Creator. And go, wow, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But although the earth is the Lord's, there was a special place that he chose to presence himself. Verse 3 calls it the hill of the Lord and his holy place, Mount Zion. The hill of the Lord, verse 3, and his holy place, Mount Zion. This is where the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of his presence, was kept, was housed. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box covered with gold. Inside it was the tablets of the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod. There was some manna that you would fed them in the desert. But this box was symbolic of God's presence, God being with them. It was a special place, a place where the temple would be built, a place that was going to be fantastic, and there was going to be the outer courts and the inner courts, and there was going to be the most holy place of all, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept, where one day every year the high priest, and only the high priest, could enter into that Holy of Holies behind that curtain to offer sacrifice of atonement for the people, the Day of Atonement, to pay the price for their sin. And he would go in with a rope around his ankle, because if he were to die in there, no one could go in. They would pull him out. But he went in fear and reverence, because this was into God's presence he was coming. An amazing place. A scary place, because this is God. And all the way through the Bible, all the big people that we know of, all the famous names that we know, recognize that they were sinful, just like we are. But the psalmist asks two questions. Verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who is worthy to go into God's holy presence? And verse 4 gives us the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Having clean hands, the things that we do, the way we live our lives, the practical outworking of our lives, and a pure heart, our motivation, the thoughts that make us do the things we do. Who can go into God's presence? Well, you can. You're worthy if you've got clean hands and a pure heart. But who has clean hands and a pure heart? The Hebrew religion was a religion of morality. The prophets were constantly encouraging the people to live lives worthy of their God. Live lives completely different from the other nations. That's what the Ten Commandments were about. The importance of loving God and loving your neighbor. This was different from all the nations around them. To have high ethical standard. To live in such a way. To have clean hands. To have pure hearts. And yet who has? Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, like the wind. Our sins sweep us away. 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The Old Testament, the New Testament tell us, again, what we know. Who of us can say we've got a pure heart? That our hands are clean? That our motives are good? That our actions are always great and not selfish? Who can say that? When Isaiah entered the temple in Isaiah chapter 6 and he saw the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. And yet I've seen God. He was scared because he knew he was not worthy. Peter fell down at Jesus' feet after he saw him do a miracle and said, leave me, for I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't be in your presence. And we know this to be true, not just the great people of the Bible, but for us as well. We can't do it. Our hands and our hearts are dirty. No matter how much we scrub them, how much we bleach them, we can't change the fact that we are impure. We're not worthy of him. So is there any hope, or is it a completely hopeless situation? Well, without Jesus, it is completely hopeless. But with Jesus, it is completely possible. For he is the one that can take our sin, which is red like scarlet, and make it as white as snow. We can't, but he can. And that's why he came and died on a cross, for our sin, for our impurity, for our dirty hands, our broken lives. He died on a cross to make it possible for us to enter into God's presence, which without him is a scary place, a dangerous place, a place where we can't survive. But through the blood of Jesus, we can enter into that holy place. Isn't that what happened when Jesus died? The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was opened up. It was like God was saying, through the blood of Jesus, everyone can come. Not just the high priest on one day of the year, but everyone who trusts in Jesus can come. So it's not a hopeless situation. through Jesus, we can come into God's presence. Isn't that awesome? That we can pray and he hears us. And that even when we die, we are safe in his care if we trust in Jesus. So it's certainly not a hopeless situation. Jesus said these words in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Have you seen him? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we only become pure through Jesus. Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. The sin that most offends God is idolatry. It's the one that the prophets kept condemning over and over and over again. When we think of idolatry, what do we think? When you think in the Old Testament, you might think about a piece of wood, an idol made out of stone that people would worship. And we might think, weren't they really uncivilized? Weren't they really dopey? And yet, to bow down to something made of wood or stone, if it takes us away from the living God, it may as well be Satan himself. But what is idolatry? What does that mean for us today? Idolatry is having anything or anyone in place of God. Anything or anyone that usurps his position, takes his place in our hearts, takes our affection away from him, takes our ambition away from him, takes our energy away from him, takes everything away from him. That is idolatry. Anything that gets between us and God. The kings of Israel were simply judged by the prophets. What made a good king and what made a bad king? A bad king was someone who made altars to pagan deities or idols. A good king was someone who came along and just trashed that and got rid of it. Good king, bad king. Idolatrous or sweeping the idols away from our world, from our life, from our nation. Do you have any idols in your life? Is there anything that you have put in place of Jesus? Anything you've laid on the altar of your life, have you given your heart to something else? It could be something really simple. It could be yourself, your selfishness. It could be your family, it could be your job, it could be your wealth, it could be whatever it might be, something that gets between us and Jesus, because he is a jealous God and he doesn't want anything to come between us. He made us. We are his and he wants us. For himself, he doesn't want to share us with anyone. Jesus talks in the New Testament about the importance of all this. He says some very controversial statements that seemed controversial at the time, that you can't follow me unless you hate your mother and father, brother and sister, even unless you hate your own life. And that sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? Does Jesus want us to hate our mother and father and brother and sister and our own life? Well, in a sense, he does. But maybe not as you might think. Because if we were to hate our mother and father, well, that would break the commandments anyway, to honor our mother and father, so Jesus wouldn't want that. But he wants us to offer up to him, sacrifice to him, anything that stands between us and him. Anything at all. That is how important it is for us to be close to him. To have nothing come between us and him. He loves us. He wants the very best for us. That is why he wants us for himself. Discipleship is a call to allegiance. Follow me. I'm a bit busy, Jesus. Can I bury my father first? Can I? Follow me, says Jesus. He's always on the move. Follow me today. Come. The greatest blessing of all is to be in God's presence. Verse 5 and 6. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. If we follow him and throw our lot in with him, this is what we receive. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Here we'll see blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior to be in his presence. To count even our own lives as nothing compared to him. To follow him completely. This psalm is probably written, or the setting for the psalm is probably based in 2 Samuel chapter 6. That Ark of the Covenant that we've been talking about was stolen by the Philistines, who were the constant enemy of Israel. They got the Ark of the Covenant, but no matter what they did with it, no matter where they took it, they had bad luck. A plague would befall them. Disaster would befall them. They tried moving the Ark all over the place, but everywhere they took it, bad things happened. The Philistines didn't want it anymore. Who could blame them? But even David was frightened of the Ark of the Covenant, because as they moved it, he could see what God can do, because someone tried to stop it at one point and God struck them down dead because they shouldn't have touched that Ark. And David was frightened. He was frightened to bring it to Jerusalem because he didn't want disaster to overcome them as well. So he placed it in the house of a man called Obed-Edom, in a man's house. You look after it. And do you know what happened to him? He was blessed over and over and over again. He had it for 3 months. Everything about his life, his business, his family, blossomed. David thought, we'll take this ark to Jerusalem and maybe God will bless us. So he arranged for the ark to go and he took it to Jerusalem. And this psalm, there was probably a festival every year to remember this act of taking the ark to Jerusalem. And they would sing this psalm as they went towards Jerusalem. But originally as they went, every six paces they would take, they would stop and they would sacrifice a bull and a fatted calf. Then another six steps and they would sacrifice a bull and a fatted calf. Does that seem a bit extreme? This is God's presence moving to Jerusalem. And they went with great pomp and ceremony and joy. There were choirs. There were musicians. It was well planned. It was like the biggest St. Patrick's Day parade you've ever seen. It was full of joy and color as this ark moved its way to Jerusalem. And then they get to the walls of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the color, the spectacle, the noise, the joy of bringing God's presence into Jerusalem where he should be with his people? And here from verse 7, the procession has now reached the gates of the city and the voices ring out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And then from inside the walls, a response would come. And they would say, "Who is this King of glory?" And then the choir outside would respond, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then the choir again would sing, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And from inside the walls would come the response, "Who is he, this King of glory?" And the choir again would respond, "The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." That was the response. The last hymn we're going to sing today has got a response. It uses these words, and we're going to sing it responsively. But can you imagine the spectacle? This was God's presence coming into this city. His city, the holy city. This is a great psalm of joy as they brought God in and knew that he would bless them. And that through him they would have clean hands and a pure heart as they followed his commands. And that's what we do every Sunday as we welcome him in, as we become Christians and ask the Lord, not just into a building, but into our lives and say, "Lord, be Lord of my life. Give me clean hands and a pure heart, because only you can. Help me to live for you." The joy of knowing that Jesus is within and that he holds us and that he loves us and that he won't let anything happen to us. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a little trilogy of Psalms 22, 23, and 24. 22, if you read it, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's thinking about the cross. Psalm 23 is, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want," thinking about the crook. And this one, the King of glory, thinking about the crown, the cross, the crook, the crown. A little trilogy of Psalms, and here we find Jesus as our King, who comes into the place that is his, where we set him on the throne of our lives and say, Lord, we are glad you are here, and he will bless us abundantly. And he does. This amazing psalm, who is this King of Glory? It is the Lord Almighty. This is the first time in the Psalter that this phrase, Lord Almighty, has been used. This is God who's not just at a distance, but comes into the very heart of a nation, into the very heart of a life, to bless and to vindicate, to stand beside us, so that we can stand beside him forever. Isn't that pretty amazing? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You, 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 me, me, me. We are all his. And as we embrace that truth, as we embrace him, we will know his blessing in our lives. Through the good times and through the bad times, he will be our God. Who is this King of Glory? It's Jesus, who loves you and gave his life for you. Let's pray.